Well, good morning. So glad to see you this morning as we gather here for worship here at Fellowship Christian Reformed Church of Toronto, and you and your homes, we're glad to be together. It is good to worship God, a beautiful day for worship. You know, we've been journeying through the Sundays of Epiphany with a focus on worship, and today is our last day of that Epiphany focus. We're pleased to have Leslie Van Milligan sharing with us this morning on this theme of worship. We're pleased to be able to worship God together. So we invite you to worship, and we invite the Holy Spirit, but we also respond to God's own invitation as he calls us into worship with these words from Psalm 100. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And all God's people say, Amen. I'd invite you to stand in body or spirit. And let's worship the Lord our God together.
Kneel to the Lord our Maker. This is our God, our Shepherd. We are the flock, led with care. If today we hear God's voice in our hearts, we must follow it. He is our God, and we are his people. Come, let us thank him from the bottom of our hearts. Come, let us sing songs of praise to him.
God, Father, and Spirit, we come before you to worship with songs of praise and prayers of adoration. But we often must confess that our hearts are not in our actions. It is too often too easy for us to talk about you without worshiping, to worship you without obeying you, and to obey you without joy.
Infuse us with passions for you that our words become worship, our desires become obedience, and our lives reveal the joy that can be found in only you. Amen.
Oh. upon us.
O Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us.
Should mark iniquities, Lord, none among us could stand. But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. Hope in the Lord, all you people. For the Lord, there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem us from our iniquities.
Sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
Good morning, brothers and sisters from Fellowship Christian Reformed Church. Once again, it is such an honor to be able to be with you and to open God's Word with you. Today, we're going to look at Psalm 95 and a short couple of verses from Hebrews 10. Starting with Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, They shall never enter my rest. And then from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I'm going to start this morning at kind of an unusual place, and I hope you'll hang in there with me. I want to talk a bit about polarity thinking. Polarity thinking is when we feel like we have an either-or choice, or when we're dealing with situations where there feels like there's tension between two choices, and it's either one way or the other. Polarity thinking says, rather than either or, how can we hold these choices together as a both and? How can we live into the tension? Now, in some congregations, polarity thinking may look something like this. We're either a pastor-led or staff-led church or a lay-led church. And we all know that it's not one or the other. Sometimes we lean into our staff to do the leadership, our pastor to do leadership, but we realize that we have gifted people in our congregation and lay leadership is important too. And so we hold those two in tension. How can they work together to build the body? Other congregations deal with a polarity between we're a traditional congregation or an innovative congregation. And again, it's not an either or. There are things that we reach back to that are traditional. Many congregations will say the Apostles' Creed every week to say, we reach back through time to the foundational beliefs of what those forefathers and mothers believed, and we stand on that foundation. And yet we know that if we always live in the past, if we aren't open to figure out how to make those words relevant and sing to the culture around us, we probably will die. And so we have to lean into innovation at times too. And so polarity thinking is always holding those things in tension and going between the two poles. And when we put too much weight on one pole, saying that we're traditional, it can't bear it. We said we have traditioned innovation. We go back to innovation. And we need to be able to say, how can we do it in a new way? Today, I want to talk about the polarity of corporate gathered worship and the idea that many Reformed Christians lean into, that all of life is worship. And sometimes, again, we think it as an either or. Either we're putting all of our eggs into the corporate worship basket, we all need to gather here, and if we don't do that, then somehow we're not following the way. And those who say, you know what? Worship, corporate worship isn't all that important to me. I live it every day. I like my times alone. I like to walk in the forest and worship God, just me and my Maker. I would say it's not an either or. I would say it's a both and. And there's a bit of tension there when we lean into one and not the other. One cannot bear the weight, the total weight, of our faith formation. Psalm 95, I'm going to be honest with you right now, leans heavily into gathered worship. And you might think, well, that's a bit ironic. We don't get to do that right now. I have to tell you, there is something quite unnerving about preaching in this echoing chamber and trying not to look at myself on the camera because it feels like it's just me and myself. And I see a few people out there, and I'm so thankful because we know that worship is a conversation. Worship is a conversation between the body and our Maker. And we can't do this totally by ourselves. So there's an irony as we lean into the call to corporate worship. And we're being stretched right now, aren't we, to understand what it means to have corporate worship when we can't see each other face to face. When we have to lean into a truth that is not embodied, that we're not experiencing. And so we hear all through North America in particular right now, congregations saying, it's not fair that we can't be together. It's hard not to be together. And we say this is one of the essential parts of being Christ followers, is that we worship together. And I think we're given an opportunity to say, how can we love others even when we can't be together right now? Of course, this is a stretching time. But what can we learn in this stretching time? So Psalm 95 leans heavily into this gathered worship experience. And Psalm 95 is actually really two calls to worship with a prophetic warning to those who neglect gathered worship together and worship of our Maker, our Creator. Psalm 95 is in a group of about 10 psalms. It's the center point that has this theme that reminds the children of Israel, the people of Israel, that the Lord reigns, the Lord is King. And Psalm 95 emphasizes the need for us to pause, to gather, and to worship that King, and to shout out a declaration that God is indeed the King of the universe. In many ways, corporate worship is our embodied way of telling the world that God still reigns and that our worship can only be directed to Him, that our security is in the one true God, the rock of our salvation. Some theologians have said that the Old Testament praise the Lord is King, is very similar to the New Testament iteration, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. These are declarations of victory. These are declarations of this is what God has done for us, and we worship this God who is our only security. And so our Sundays are victory celebrations. And again, that's why it's so hard that we can't be here to shout that celebration together. We say, though, virtually, as we worship in our homes, we serve the King of the universe. We serve the risen Savior. And we gather together in worship communally to shout that declaration to the world. That Sunday is Resurrection Day, that we are an Easter people, and hallelujah, praise the Lord, is our song. I want to have a little side note here, and I must have been really working on this sermon even while I was dreaming last night, because I had this dream that I was doing a Sunday school, adult Sunday school, talking about worship, and I wanted everyone to declare loudly, praise the Lord. And nobody would. And people started going out of the back doors of the Sunday school room. And I said, well, what if we just all clapped our hands? And again, I lost more. I think in many ways, this pandemic is giving us an opportunity to rethink what it means to participate in gathered worship. Oftentimes, our worship has more decorum than what would have happened when the priest called the people of Israel together to shout to the Lord. They really meant shout. Think of King David as he's dancing in his underwear in front of the ark when it's returned to its rightful place. Abandoned worship, full-bodied worship. Worship that was so vulnerable and open because he knew that it was God who he was praising. He could hold nothing back. I wonder if our desire to be together again might be an opportunity to say, how can we be those kind of people that can shout to the Lord, that can fully abandon ourselves into full throttle praise and thanksgiving? And that's exactly what this psalm does. Two times, there's two calls to worship here. Come, let us worship. Come, let us worship. And then there's this prophetic warning that says, this call to worship demands a response. It cannot be ignored. We, not only those who are Christ followers, but the whole creation is hearing this call, come worship your Creator, your Sustainer, the one who loves you and cares for you. And why is this gathered worship so important? Because it's faith formative. When we gather together, our faith is formed, it's reformed, it's massaged, it's reinvigorated. Many of you who are listening have heard me talk about the building blocks of faith, that there are four basic needs that every creature of God has, whether they're following God or they're not, whether they're 3 years old, 33, or 93. We all have the need to belong to God, our Creator, and to belong to each other. We all have the need for hope, and we know that palpably right now. We all have the need to know God's story, because in there is the truth that helps us to understand why things are the way they are. And we all need to know and experience and be equipped in our calling from our Maker. All of those building blocks of faith, all of those foundational faith formative actions and understandings happen during worship. Let me give you an example that we can see in Psalm 95. Every time we gather together to worship, our faith is formed by the retelling of God's story. We rehearse every time we gather that we follow a Redeemer King, that we are forgiven, that we are saved, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That movement through worship, when we ask God to forgive us and we hear, "You are forgiven," is knowing the story and living into it. We're formed by that movement. Every time we pray for the body and for our world, we are formed by the understanding that God continues to care for and sustain the world. When we gather for worship, our hearts are changed by the retelling of that story. And that carries us into our day-to-day lives, into all of life is worship, because we continue to live into that unfolding story every day. Every time we gather and worship, we both experience and declare that we belong to our Maker, our Redeemer, our Shepherd, our God. And that together, we are the sheep of his pasture. That's why it's so good to be able to look across the aisle and around the sanctuary to say, "Oh, these are God's people. These are my people. I'm not alone in this." In the very act of gathering, we embody the truth and we submit to that truth that we're not our own, that we're not alone. But we are the sheep of God's pasture. He is our shepherd. And that's why congregations are trying so hard to live into the intergenerationality of what it means. It's not just for a certain age group for a certain time, but children are welcome here. Seniors are welcome here. And why we're many of us leaning into what it means to be a multicultural sheepfold. That there is no one people that is called aside to say, "You are particularly special." We embody that, and we're reminded that we belong and what belonging looks like every time we gather and worship. This truth impacts our day-to-day lives as we go and we invite others to belong to the sheepfold. Every time we gather and worship, we experience and we declare that we have a shared calling from our King. We're called to be his people. We're called to say we are Christ followers. We are the children of God. And that we worship him and submit to him every day. And that impacts that continued worship and submission in our day-to-day lives. In the act of gathering and worship, we embody what it means to be a called people. To say again, we're in this together. The battle is not mine, it is ours, and the battle is the Lord's, because that is who we follow. And we are committed and equipped with the very act of submitting together in worship. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I know that for some of us, the very act of showing up on a Sunday morning is submitting to the body. I would prefer certain songs to be played. I would prefer certain instruments to be used. I might prefer a certain preacher. I might prefer that we do communion coming forward. Others may prefer to do it in the pews. Every time we come to worship, we learn how to submit to the body, and in doing so, we practice what it means to submit to our great King. Gathered worship is so important, and it carries us into our day-to-day lives as we practice submitting every day to the will of the Lord. And when we can do that corporately, it kind of strengthens those muscles so that when we're on our own, we have muscle memory to be those who submit to the will of God. And finally, every time we gather in worship, our faith is formed by the good news of God's hope. When our hope is reinvigorated, when we hear testimony of God's protection and care, when we hear answers to prayer, when we share how God showed up in our lives, our hope is invigorated. When we hear the story replayed, our hope is invigorated. When we sing together, "Our God is an awesome God," our hope is invigorated. That is what we're invited into. And that's why there's the importance of the prayers of the people and testimonies, because that carries us into the day-to-day life when we need to have our hope invigorated in the face of some of the challenges each of us face on our own. Gathered worship is a foundation to our forming faith. It's strengthened every time we come together. And that's why I think in Psalm 95 we hear both two calls, come to worship, come and worship, and a prophetic warning. If you would only hear his voice. This is a call to all God's creation, to all God's children. Do not harden your hearts. Why? Because there's no life. There's no rest without God. Gathered worship focuses on the giver of life and in itself is life-giving because it points us to the who God is, who we are as the sheep of his pasture, and how to follow him by celebrating hope, by learning how to submit, by taking our worship into the day-to-day. It's that polarity thinking. One serves the other. And then as we come with stories about how we've worshiped God in our week, it reinvigorates our Sunday worship. So I want to leave you with a couple of things. One, worship is not primarily about us, even though it blesses and changes us. I remember when I was young and, you know, like every kid, and I grew up in a twicer family, morning service, evening service. You didn't ask. Do we have to go to church? It just was the way. And I can remember my grandparents saying, sometimes it's about heart. It's that just desire to be with God and his people at gathered worship. But sometimes it's about habit. Sometimes we need to keep the habit because our hearts are maybe distracted or the burdens of life make it harder to want to be with other people. So again, it's a polarity, isn't it? Heart and habit. It's not an either or. Together, they help us to keep our faith being formed and being engaged in that forming of our faith. So worship is not primarily about it, us, but it blesses and changes us. And it's quite countercultural. It's anti-consumerism. It's showing up and not knowing what will happen on our gathered worship, but submitting to the body and to our Maker as we do so together. It's good for us. It changes us. It makes it less about what I want and what honors God. And that's why it's a good habit, even if we don't have the heart strength to do it. Number two, worshiping the great King of the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is not primarily a solo activity, even though it can be. And it's another one of those polarities. I know so many people who say, I have nothing to do with the church. I don't like how people worship these days. I don't like people who call themselves Christ followers. They're hypocritical. I'm just going to go out in the woods and walk, and that's my worship. And I want to say, the problem with that is when we're all by ourselves, we tend to forget who we're worshiping, and we tend to kind of worship our own wants and desires. And so we need the one to balance the other. Our Anna, when she was about 10 or 11 years old, decided she wanted to play the violin. We didn't have an orchestra program in the school that she attended, but we said, well, we'll get you lessons. There's hope that there will be an orchestra program coming. So Anna worked hard. If you knew our Anna, she is, she just doesn't do anything but 110%. But after a while, not having anyone to make music with was hard for her. It came all about perfection and not about the joy of the music. And that's what I see in this polarity, that we need each other. We need times of corporate worship to speak into our quiet times, our devotional times, and that those devotional times and the stories of where we see God show up feed into our corporate worship. When we gather together as a collective, when we submit to each other and to God, when we're vulnerable in worship and we don't care that this time I need to put my hands up because that's how full of praise I am, it's countercultural. We're not consumers. We have to be open for what the Spirit brings in our gathered worship. That's what's so important, I think, about the Hebrews passage, is that we're reminded not to neglect gathering together, that it's important. In this book of Hebrews, many of the Jewish Christians were starting to say, you know what, I don't need to show up. I believe in Jesus, but I think I would prefer the old way of Jewish worship, Jewish praise to God. And the writer says, no, we need to be together. We support each other. We need to celebrate the victory that we serve the King of the universe, that we are part of a people of God, and this is the new way that we do it. The last thing I want to leave with you. Gathered worship is not the only faith-formative gathering. And I'm going to say that again because I think it's so important for us to hear. For many of us, we see Sunday worship as the one way that we experience community with each other. We check it off and we faithfully show up. And then we have 6 days of kind of fallow time. And if we don't do our devotional time together, or we're just not in the mood to be able to, you know, read the Today booklet, whatever. But we know we've checked off that one thing, coming together on Sunday. I need us all to hear that today, that gathered worship is not the only faith-formative gathering. We have opportunities of brothers and sisters in Christ to study the Bible together, to pray together, to sing together, to serve together, to experience small group life together, to experience the spiritual disciplines together. There's so much more and different ways that we can gather together. I really believe that the pandemic has pulled out one of these polarities, that somehow we've put all our eggs in Sunday worship and we've made it an either or. Either you're really involved on Sunday or you're really involved during the week. It's an either or. And I want to say it's a both and. They feed into each other. They support each other. When we can't gather right now as in a body of people of God, when we couldn't be in the sanctuary, so many people said, well, what do I have now? That's all I had. That's why it's become such a dividing rod in many communities. And it's because we weren't engaged elsewhere as a community. I think when we say, come worship the Lord, it isn't just on Sunday morning. It's in different ways, in different places, with different groups. We have to be engaged with each other more than just on a Sunday morning, especially if we show up, go through the motions of worship, and just leave. It's not enough. It then does become about us, a check in our book that we've done the right thing and we move on. When we aren't engaged elsewhere, Sunday worship also bears the weight of too many of our longings. We get here and we say, oh, that wasn't the sermon I hoped for. Oh, that wasn't the liturgy that spoke to me. Oh, somebody made a mistake and it ruined the rest of the time together. We've put too much weight if that's the only way that we worship the Lord. It's a polarity. It's a both and. One theologian, Alan Hirsch, said that the church has put too much emphasis on their queen, worship has become the queen. And they've spent so much time perfecting this gathered place that they haven't looked at how the rest of the body is engaging. He said when he was a child, his dad wanted to teach him chess. And his dad said, you can play with all the pieces but the queen. Because if you always lead with the queen, you won't know how those other pieces play well, how they can bless the game. Do you hear where I'm going with this? We, as Christians, have often made worship the queen. And we have, now that we can't have it, we're lost. We don't know how to engage with each other and with God in other ways. We have been given an opportunity, brothers and sisters, to engage with each other differently. We can have Bible study online. We can pray with each other online. We can even figure out how to serve together and support service organizations together. We can do that now that we aren't able to gather. And here's my question. Are we going to take advantage? Will we listen? Will we ask God to teach us how to be the body and how to worship Him in other ways when we can't be in the sanctuary together? And how will that build into our worship when once again we'll be able to look across the aisles and up and down the sanctuary and say, oh, it is so good when brothers and sisters gather together to worship the King of the universe, the Savior of the world. Pray with me. Thank you, God, for all that you do in worship to form our faith. We thank you, God, for the good news, for being reminded that we belong to you and each other, that we have hope, that your story is real and we have a place in it, and that we have a calling to be your people. God, we thank you for these truths. May we live into those truths even when we can't be in the same space with each other. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Leslie. We really needed those words because it is difficult and awkward worshiping in the way we're doing it now, but it's the same for all churches. And this is what we enjoy doing, is coming together in worship. And we do enjoy coming together the way we come together. It's not perfect. It's not exactly the way we would want, but it is God-honoring, and we continue to do so. I would ask you, audience, if what Leslie said is true, which it is, that being the case, well, what should we do? What should you do? What should we do as a church? If you have ideas, please reach out. Don't be quiet. Call me. Send me an email. Let's talk about this further. You know, when I envision coming on a Sunday morning, I think in terms of my time in worship starts around 10 o'clock and ends around 11:45. Because there's a corporate dimension that we capture with the coffee hour. And on the screen at the end of this time, you'll be invited again to the coffee hour. I would encourage you to consider that a part of your morning worship, because that is our corporate time. That is when we can be together and encourage one another, just as the scripture tells us to do so. Not that we shouldn't do so throughout the week, because of course we do that as well. But this is our time on Sunday morning. Is it awkward? Yes, it's awkward being on a Zoom call. Is it difficult to know how to speak? Yes, it is for all of us. But it is rich and it is good. So I invite you, this is my personal invitation to you, to join us in the coffee hour, and let's be together in this way as a church as well. Now it's our privilege to pray together. Will you pray with me, please? Our Lord, we do want to honor you with our, in this world and in this church and in our homes and in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in all of these ways. Lord, in this world, this world is going through a tough time right now, and you know that, and you are there. You are with us. We thank you that you are God with us. But Lord, we really feel the need to lift up our leaders right now, as we're at some crucial junctures with this COVID vaccine and coming on scene with this COVID virus still raging throughout the world and numbers coming down and yet the fear of them going up even further again. And so, Lord, we pray for our leaders that you would give them wisdom to make the right decisions to steer us through this time. We know they have an important part, so we lift them up again, our federal, our provincial, our local leaders, municipal leaders, and the leaders of other countries as well, with the difficult decisions that they must make. We pray for them now. And Lord, we pray specifically for them as we begin to almost, we're developing a fighting posture over the vaccine. And we're developing countries that have and countries that don't have. And Lord, we can feel it in Canada because we're dependent on other countries. But Lord, we lift up our leaders and ask that you would help them to make just and right decisions, especially for the poor of the earth who can't afford to throw money at the situation, but need the help of other nations. We pray for our leaders to make their wise decisions and the hard decisions now. Lord, we all know people who have COVID and who are needing your help. We just pause and lift up these people to you now. We think of the people that we know that need your healing hand upon them because of COVID, Lord. We lift them up before you now. Beyond that, Lord, we know many in our congregation who are sick. We think of Alice, and we thank you for the way she has proclaimed your goodness through this journey. And we pray for her now with the difficult week that she has before her, that you, Lord, would be near her, make your presence known, and we pray for your healing in her life. We pray for Dirk as he goes through difficult cancer treatments. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen him. We pray for your healing in his life. We lift up others who are sick now. We lift them before you now. Lord, many of us have lost loved ones, and it's very difficult when we remember the loss. Lord, we think of our sister Alice in the care home right now, who's lost her mother, Carol. We pray for Alice that you would comfort her and that you would help her as she remembers her mother now. We pray for Diane, who's lost a nephew. We pray for Diane now that you would strengthen her. And all of us who grieve the loss of a loved one, Lord, we pray now for your loving care. We pray for this church, Lord, that you would sustain, protect, and keep us during this time. Keep us united. Keep us united in following you. Help us to not lose heart, and help us to not lose our love for one another or for the people that we know in this neighborhood and in the neighborhoods around where we live. We pray that, Lord, you would help us to keep caring for one another. We pray for the needs of this neighborhood, Lord. We pray that hearts would turn to you and that hearts would reach out to you and then to one another. Lord, we take heart that you have made us a worshiping people and you desire our worship and you call us into worship. We thank you so much for the opportunity to worship. We thank you so much for receiving our worship. Lord, you are good to us. We proclaim your goodness and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As part of our worship here at this church, we take up two offerings every Sunday morning. The first is for the needs of this church, and you've been very faithful in meeting the needs of this church, and we thank you for that. We also take up a second offering, and today our second offering is for our denominational shares, specifically those going to the Office of Race Relations. And there is a position in Canada that helps us with race relations and provides resourcing for the local church through the classes, and this church is an important part of race relations at the classes level as well. And so we would ask you to give to the denominational shares and the Office of Race Relations that we might better serve the people of this city, because it's a difficult thing, the relationships with race, between the races right now, and we want to be a part of God's justice being brought to all people. Thank you for your offerings.
Brothers and sisters, children of the great High King, receive now God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you, and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. And all God's people everywhere said together, Amen.